Christmas is the time of year for being with the ones we love, sharing so much joy and cheer. What a wonderful feeling, watching the ones we love having so much fun. I was sitting by the fireside, taking a walk through the snow, listening to a children's choir, singing songs about Jesus, the blessed way that he came to our us. Why can't it remain? Oh, what I want to get. It's truly amazing, that spirit of Christmas. That spirit of Christmas.
Oh, Christmas.
Oh,
Christmas.
Well, it really is that time of year when everyone is searching and hoping to find the spirit of Christmas. The decorations go up, the sights and sounds of Christmas come alive all around us. And while these things begin to happen, we sort of start a personal search of how do I get into the spirit of Christmas? I'm not sure I'm ready for Christmas. And so we listen to the music and we watch the Hallmark movies and, you know, maybe some other movie classics that we like. We go to the mall. Boy, that won't put you in the spirit of Christmas, will it? That might just cause you to be mad. But we get greeting cards and Christmas carols, and we even try to, you know, connect maybe by seeing something like The Grinch, hoping maybe that'll sort of be reverse psychology and help us to get into the spirit of Christmas. And yet every year we go through this same cycle of, when am I going to feel? When am I going to find? When am I going to experience this spirit of Christmas? And that's what I want us to focus on throughout this month as we walk together toward Christmas Day. I want us to think about, I want us to talk about, I want us to reflect on the spirit of Christmas. Because the spirit of Christmas is actually not found in the sights and the sounds of Christmas. It's not even found in gathering and connections with friends and family and fellowship, as good as that may be, and as warm and as encouraging as that may be. And the spirit of Christmas is ultimately not even found in giving. I think if you ask most people what is the spirit of Christmas, they would say it's a spirit of giving and of sharing. But the answer to the question, what is the spirit of Christmas? Where is the spirit of Christmas? How can I experience the spirit of Christmas? Is actually something that's found in the holy pages of Scripture. And so I want to invite you to take your Bible this morning and to open it to the book of Matthew chapter 1. And I want us to read together the Christmas story. Now, I know that Luke's account is the more familiar, and we will get there in just a moment. But I want us to start with the account that is found here in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, and we're going to pick up in verse 18. Now, most everything above that is a genealogy, going all the way back to how we get to Bethlehem and the manger. But let's pick up our reading now in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the what? The Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from what? The Holy Spirit. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.'" If you're looking for something called the spirit of Christmas, what may be missing in your life, not only at Christmas time, but throughout the year, is that you're missing someone. And the someone that you need to know and the someone that you need to experience is the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Interestingly enough, in all of the depictions of Christmas that I've ever seen, I've seen Joseph and Mary and shepherds and the baby Jesus and the wise men and all sorts of things, but almost always the unseen, the unnoticed, and the unrecognized part of this Christmas story is the one that involves the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, there's an obvious reason for that. You can't see the Holy Spirit. But the other part of that is that you cannot tell the story of Christmas without the Holy Spirit. How do I know this? Look at Luke chapter 1. Let's go from Matthew 1 to Luke chapter 1, and let's pick up just a moment our reading now in Luke chapter 1 and verse 30. The Bible tells us that an angel appeared to Mary, and he said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. God has chosen you. God has a purpose and a plan for you. God knows you and knows your name. And God has something that he's going to do in and through your life." And in verse 35, it says that after Mary looked at the angel and said, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." And then if you go down to verse 37, it says this, "For nothing will be impossible with God." How do you explain the virgin birth of Christ? How do you explain the miraculous conception of the divine Son of God in human being, in human form? It is only to be known and understood by the Spirit of Christmas, who is the Holy Spirit of God. Now let's fast forward from the Christmas story. Let's move very quickly into the life and the ministry of Jesus. And when Jesus was closing his days on this earth with his disciples, you can read in John 14 and 15 and 16 the final instructions that Jesus was giving to his disciples in order to prepare them for what was to come, not only what was to happen to him that would result in his arrest and betrayal and death and burial and ultimately resurrection, but why he had invested in them, why he had called them, what his purpose and plan was for their lives. And in John chapter 16 and verse 7, listen carefully to what Jesus said to them. He said, "Nevertheless, I tell you this truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." And then he goes on to say, "When he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment." And he goes on to explain what that means from that place. Here Jesus says, "It is important for you that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Spirit, the Helper, will not come." And so here we see the Spirit of God at the conception of Jesus and the movement forward in the delivery of the Messiah to us and to the world. But even in the time in the ministry of Christ and the ongoing work that he has for us, all of this is dependent upon the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. So the one who is introduced and presented in the story of Christmas existed long before the first Christmas. And yet he was promised and can be traced through time, beginning at the creation of the world, into the manger, and even into our lives today. Because it is the spirit of Christmas. It is the Holy Spirit of God. So that's what we're going to spend some time talking about together. And so in order to do that, I want to sort of lay a foundation today, and then I want to build on that foundation each week. In fact, what I'm going to do is, through this season of the year, as many pastors do, I'm going to try to teach you some theology. I would have to say that Christmas tends to be a season of meology, doesn't it? I mean, the nature of Christmas in our world is meology. What am I going to get? What do I want? All those kinds of things. But every now and then, we just need to stop and say, hey, I need to get focused on God. I need to get some theology that will help to give balance and boundary to my life. And so I want us to do a little study and just sort of run through some of these things today to help us to understand who is the Spirit and what does the Spirit do. So let's begin with that first question. Who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Let's go back one time to Luke chapter 1, and let's see what it says here in verse 35. When the angel spoke to Mary, what did the angel say to Mary? The angel said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. The child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Do you see that in one verse and in the announcement of the angel, we hear the Spirit, the Most High, God, and we hear the Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's the first thing that you need to know about the Holy Spirit, is that the Holy Spirit is God and not a ghost. Ghost. Those are things we're afraid of, aren't they? And many times I'm afraid that Christians are fearful about the Holy Spirit because most of what we know about the Spirit or that we have heard about the Spirit has to do with aberrations and fanaticism that always cause us to think, I want the Father and I want the Son, but I want a very little bit of the Holy Spirit. Because we're afraid that somehow whatever is related to the Holy Spirit is something that will frighten us, something that will fanaticize us, something that will take us out of our comfort zone. But the truth is, if there is no spiritual work by the Holy Spirit in your life, you will never know the power of God, the presence of God, the peace of God, or the purpose of God for your life. Because all of that is to be performed in you and through you by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so it is vital that we understand that when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, we're not talking about something that is optional or accessory to the Christian life. We're talking about a very vital part of the work of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, all seen in this announcement to Mary, but all affirmed again and again throughout the pages of Holy Scripture. Now, trying to explain the Trinity is beyond my ability. And some of you are sitting there and saying, okay, Pastor, well, what is the Trinity? What I can tell you is that it is a biblical reality, but it is a logical mystery. It's a biblical reality, but it's a logical mystery. I can't put all of the parts of it together. Many years ago, Linzel and Woodbridge in their commentary said this, "The mind of man cannot fully understand the mystery of the Trinity." That is three in one. Three different expressions of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit. Three unique and distinct personalities, but all one and all one God. It says, "He who has tried to understand the mystery fully will lose his mind. But he who would deny the Trinity will lose his soul." It is a vital part of the instruction and of the revelation of Scripture of who God is and what God does and how He works in this world. Now, I know I've heard a lot of different illustrations trying to explain the Trinity. Some people say God's like an egg. You know, there's the shell and there's the white and there's the yolk, and God is three in one. But God is not an egg. Let me just say that. Some people say he's like water. You know, he can be liquid, he can be gas, he can be frozen. But God is not like any of those things. Those are efforts to try to show three in one, how different expressions and components can all be a part of the same. And no doubt there are Trinitarian expressions in the natural physical world in which we live. But the truth is, when we're talking about God and who he is, we are talking about omniscience, we are talking about omnipresence, and we are talking about omnipotence. And it is the wonder and the mystery of the glory of God. And yet it is presented again and again in Scripture. Think about this passage. Have you ever thought about it this way? Look at Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. This is something you're very likely to receive on Christmas cards and to see posted around throughout the Christmas season. This is one of the most loved and most favored of all of the passages related to Christmas. Isaiah 9, 6. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a what? A son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and his name will be called what? Wonderful what? Counselor. Do you know that the way that Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit in the New Testament is that he says he will be the comforter, he will be the counselor? When the Bible talks about the Son, in this same expression, it talks about the Comforter, the Counselor, and then it says Mighty God, and then Everlasting Father. Wait a minute, this Son who is born is called Everlasting Father? How does that work? Very simply this, it is the Father, it is the Son, it is the Holy Spirit, it is God of very God. And therefore, as we talk about the Spirit, it's vital that we understand that this spirit of Christmas is the spirit of God that is living and active, that is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father, and that the work of the Holy Spirit is evident and present in this world today. So the Holy Spirit is God and not a ghost. That's important because bad theology leads to weak faith and impoverished lives. And I don't want you to be impoverished. I want you to know the spirit of Christmas. What's the second thing I want you to see is that the Holy Spirit is a person and not a force. When we talk about the Holy Spirit, we're not saying the force be with you. Okay, that's not what we're saying here. Is he forceful? Yes. But he is a person. He is not just some inanimate, invisible, unknowable person. Listen to how Jesus presents the Holy Spirit in John chapter 14. We read in John 16 where Jesus said, "It is to your advantage that I go away." Look at what he says in John 14 and verse 16. He said, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him. But you know him." That word "know" means experientially. You can experience the reality, that the power, the work of the Holy Spirit. For he dwells with you and he will be what? In you. What an incredible statement that Jesus made about the Helper, about the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, the Father will give you another helper. Now that word "another" is a vital word for you to understand. Because what is translated in English "another" is actually one of two words that could have been used in the Greek text. In the Greek, when you talked about another, there were two words. One word was the word heteros. That means one different and distinct from another. In other words, if I'm pointing at the Christmas tree that is here to my side, and I'm pointing at the podium that I'm standing behind, these are two objects, but one is not like the other, correct? They are not alike. They are heterogeneous. That's where we get our word heterosexual, that there are two different distinctive sexes. But if I talked about a Christmas tree on this side and a Christmas tree on this side, and I said that's one and that's another of the same kind. That's the Greek word allos. Not heteros, but allos. Guess which one Jesus used here? He used the word allos. When he said, I am going to ask the Father to send you another helper, he used the word allos, which is another one just like myself. And the Holy Spirit is the way in which the Christ who came at Christmas is the Christ who continues to live and abide and to work in the lives of his people. And therefore, it is all a part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He has a name. And he lives and has a nature, and it's expressed in intelligence and emotion and volition and action. The Holy Spirit is described with personality and is related in continuity throughout Scripture. In fact, you know this from when we baptize in our church. You know how often when we baptize, and we will do that in a service and several services today, the Bible says in the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the, what? Holy Spirit. In the name. There's a name. The name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus says, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, we know that Jesus came, lived, died, was buried, rose again, ascended into heaven. How is he with us to the end of the age? Through the presence and the power and the personality of his Spirit. He speaks, he leads, he comforts, he teaches. I had the privilege of, a number of years ago, mentoring a young man who is now a pastor, a wonderful pastor at the First Baptist Church of Matthews, right outside of Charlotte, North Carolina. His name is Clay Smith. A few days ago, Clay tweeted this, and obviously I immediately gave attention to it because it was about the Holy Spirit, and I was preparing to speak on this, but he said it so well when he said, we treat the Holy Spirit as if it is a doctrine to be studied instead of a person to be followed. The Holy Spirit brings the presence, likeness, and power of Jesus into our lives. He is a person, not a force. The third thing I would tell you is that the Holy Spirit is perpetual and not seasonal. The Holy Spirit is perpetual and not seasonal. Now, the spirit of Christmas is not something that we tend to seek outside of the holidays. We think this is a special time where we need to have a special emotion or a special feeling, and we're all looking for that feeling. But the truth is that the work of the Holy Spirit, the true spirit of Christmas, is not one that's seasonal, wrapped up in all the different traditions and experiences and moments that bring feelings to us. But the truth is that the true spirit of Christmas is one that is to be continual and perpetual, and it is described in Ephesians 5:18 when it says, and do not be drunk with wine, which is debauchery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is to fill our lives to the point of overflow, to the point of control, that everything in my life is continuing with the purposes of God because the Spirit of God is an enabling and empowering the work of God in my life. So the Holy Spirit is God and not a ghost. The Holy Spirit is a person and not a force. The Holy Spirit is perpetual, to be continual in his work and filling and empowering and enabling us to live the Christian life. And then there's a fourth thing that I'm going to quickly move to, and that is that the Holy Spirit is influential, yet not visible. He's influential, incredibly influential. Jesus himself described the Spirit in this way. Listen to John chapter 3 and verse 8. Jesus said, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born with the Spirit, born of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like the wind of God. And just as we know that wind can move, wind can build, wind can change, wind can devastate, so it is that the Holy Spirit is the one who works to bring about the work of God in Christ in this world through the influence and the force of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know I said he isn't a force, but you understand what I'm talking about when I'm comparing him to wind. Here's how Jesus describes that ministry of the Spirit. Let's go back to John chapter 15 and verse 26. Jesus says, but when the Helper, whom I will send, the Spirit of truth, comes from the Father, he will bear witness about me. How is the witness of Christ sustained in the world? Is it sustained solely upon the witness of Christians in the world? Well, obviously, God has called us to witness. But actually, that invitation is an invitation to join God in the work that he is doing in the world. And the work that God is doing in the world is the work of the witness of Christ. Yes, through human people and human channels, but it is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. I can't convince anyone of their need to come to Christ and to give their life to Christ. I can give witness to that, but I can't change their life. Only the power of the Holy Spirit can enable that change. And that's why Jesus said, you will bear witnesses because you've been with me from the beginning. So there we see the beauty of divine work and human cooperation. God is working through his Spirit to bring people to Jesus Christ, and the Spirit of God is at work in the world. He says this again in John 16, beginning in verse 7. Jesus said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Here Jesus describes the work and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He causes us to see and understand the gravity of our sin, how great our sin is. Our problem is when we start thinking about sin, we like to measure ourselves by looking at other sinners. And we say, well, I'm not as bad as he is, or I'm not as bad as she is. And so we measure ourselves by other sinners. But the problem is we're all in sin. The standard of measure that God has for us is his Son, who is pure and sinless and perfect. That's why the Bible says in Romans 3 that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're not who we were made to be, and we are now by nature and by practice sinners. We're sort of like, well, how many of you had turkey at Thanksgiving? Okay. How many of you are going to have turkey for Christmas? Some of you are. I know many years in my life we had turkey at Thanksgiving and Christmas, but as we went through our years of family life and built new traditions, we started doing other things. Sometimes we had beef of some sort. Sometimes people have ham. So we make a big deal out of the turkey at Thanksgiving, but sometimes we have ham at Christmas or maybe even in the new year, right? Well, you know that that ham comes from an animal. Well, what does it come from? A pig. And you know one of the amazing things about pigs is that pigs love to get into the mud and be in the mud, right? I got a picture of pigs in the mud there. Can you say that with me this morning, pigs in mud? Mm-hmm. Come on. Not pigs in blanket. Now, I like that when you have pigs in a blanket. You put a sausage in a pancake and roll it up. But those pigs in mud, do you know that the problem with a pig is that a pig never knows that it's dirty? Pigs don't get in mud and say, ooh, I'm so dirty, I need a bath. They just love the mud. And while they don't all have to be equally muddy, they are all equally stained because they live in the mud. It's their nature to love the mud and to get in the mud. And Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to convict you of sin. He's going to expose what is muddy, what is wrong, what is stained, what is needful in your life that you might be moved from sin to what is the next thing? He's going to convict concerning righteousness. That is that the Holy Spirit is going to talk to us and show us the possibility of righteousness, that we don't have to live in the mire of sin, that we're not slaves to sin, but we can become the instruments of righteousness in the hand of God because of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. Because he may not be visible, but he is influential, changing my life from the inside out. And then of the certainty of judgment, to come to the place that we might live knowing that Satan is defeated and the authority of Christ is supreme. And we begin to live life in a new realm of authority under the power of Jesus Christ. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. influential while yet invisible, but vital for every believer. I love the way that Francis Chan said it in his book, and I would highly recommend the reading of his book, Forgotten God. He says this, "The Holy Spirit is absolutely vital for our situation today. Of course, he's always vital, but perhaps especially now. After all, if the Holy Spirit moves, nothing can stop him. But if he doesn't move, we will not produce genuine fruit, no matter how much effort or money we spend. The church becomes irrelevant when it becomes a purely human creation. We are not all we were made to be when everything in our lives and churches can be explained apart from the work and the presence of the Spirit of God." Can you hear your pastor's heart for you this morning? It's that you would not be a part of an organization called Warren Baptist Church, but that you would know the life-giving power of the Holy Spirit. And that we as a local church body that happens to have the name Warren would function under the authority and the power and the work of the Holy Spirit, that we may give witness to Jesus in this world, and that the stories that unfold in our lives would be supernatural and not natural. Not because we're seeking something that is ecstatic, or because we're seeking something that is somehow in some way sensational, but because we're seeking to know and to experience the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's who the Holy Spirit is. He's God. He's not a ghost. He's a person and not a force. He's perpetual and not seasonal. And ultimately, he is influential, yet he is not visible. Secondly, and I'm going to just very quickly walk through this, what does the Holy Spirit do? What does the Holy Spirit do? Because it is important for us to have the big picture of the work of the Holy Spirit throughout the Bible. I've just tried to take you from the conception of Christ in the manger into the work and ministry of Christ and what Jesus has said to us. But the Holy Spirit supports the work of the Father and the Son. And so what does the Holy Spirit do? Well, I put that on a chart for you to see today. And if you can't write this down, and most of you can in the amount of time it's going to be here, it's something that's available on our website. But I just want to quickly make mention of the fact that the Holy Spirit supports the work of the Father and of the Son in that, one, he is the agent of creation. The Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void. And it says, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the earth. The Holy Spirit is the agent of creation. The Bible teaches us that the Holy Spirit is the author of Scripture. Scripture is not a humanly written and redacted book. That Scripture is that which was moved upon by the power of the Holy Spirit, and what we have and hold in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is clearly and authoritatively the very breath of the revelation of God to us. He is the author of Holy Scripture. He's the attendant at Christ's conception. I think we've seen that going back and reading the Christmas story today. How did this thing happen called a virgin birth? It all happened because of the work of the Holy Spirit. He's the advocate of Jesus. Throughout the ministry of Jesus and into the world today, it is the Spirit that gives witness and testimony that Jesus Christ is Lord, that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's the administrator of the church. How does the church work? How does the church function? What about the gifts of the Spirit in the church? All of that is a part of the administration of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is the assurance of your salvation. The only way that anyone can ever know that they are saved and that they are sealed and that they are going to heaven is not because you are sincere, but it is because of the supernatural spiritual work of the Holy Spirit of God. That's what the Spirit does. So let me end this by saying, why do we need the Holy Spirit? Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Because the beginning of God's work in a human life is a new birth. And the only way that you can be born again is through and by the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus came to him at night and said, "Master, what must I do to inherit the kingdom of God?" And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." You have no hope of ever seeing heaven, knowing heaven, going to heaven if you've not been born again. And then Jesus said in verse 5, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is what? But that which is born of the Spirit is what? Spirit. Do not marvel that I say you must be born again." And then he talks about how the wind blows, as we read a moment ago, and the power of the Holy Spirit is at work. The work of the Spirit of God is a mysterious, but a powerful, transformational work that changes our lives. It is the Spirit that gives life. It is the Spirit that gives liberty. It is the Spirit that gives light. Romans 8 verse 11 says this so clearly and so effectively. It says, "If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you." How do you have eternal life? It is through the Spirit of God. Verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? The children of God." Only by the Holy Spirit can we be born into the family of God. Only by the Holy Spirit can we be made right with God. Only by the Holy Spirit can we live the Christian life. And only by the Holy Spirit's presence in us will we have a hope of one day being with him in heaven. Many of you are aware that I was away last weekend. And I was away because I was attending a wedding in South Florida. The wedding was at the church where I began in ministry when I was 25 years of age, First Baptist Church of West Palm Beach. Today they're called Family Church, but I was there in those days and years. And when I was 25 years old, I had a young couple come to my office seeking my help and support in their wedding and in their marriage. The young man was a very wonderful, responsible, a very high-achieving young man. He was working for one of the big eight accounting firms at that time in Florida. He had a religious background. He grew up in a Catholic home and background. He sincerely practiced religion by going to church. He was marrying a young lady who was the daughter of a Baptist preacher. But a young lady who had been through some hard times in her life and frankly lacked a lot of understanding of the assurance of her salvation. She really wasn't sure where she was in her relationship with God. And I began to talk to this young couple. I was 25 years old. They were just a year or two older than I was. I began to talk to them and began to talk with them about the need for Christ to be the foundation for building a home, a family, a marriage. I told them that I would proceed with the possibility of officiating at their wedding if they would comply with a request, and that request was that they would come every Sunday morning to a Bible class that I was teaching on marriage and the family, and so every Sunday they would show up right on time and would be a part of that Bible class, and they'd leave and go to Mass as soon as it was over. And so they were splitting between his religious background and her religious background, and they were coming to me. He kept saying over and over, "That guy that we're listening to, he's too young to be a priest." That's what he kept saying about me and our relationship. But we built a wonderful friendship and relationship, and in 1985, I performed their wedding ceremony in the very place that I went back to last Sunday. Within a year of their wedding, they became expectant of their first child. And just before she entered her third trimester, she went into a premature labor, and that baby was born and lived a few hours and died. But on the night that that baby died, her husband cried out to God like he had never cried out to God in his life. And on that night, he gives clear and consistent testimony that he met Jesus Christ and his grief and his brokenness. The Holy Spirit of God used the witness, yes, my witness and the witness of others, but used witness to bring him to Christ, and he settled once and for all that he surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. Tragically, that same couple went through that same cycle again 2 years later. And I did the funeral for that baby when we buried that little baby. And then his wife was diagnosed with breast cancer. And she went through a tremendous battle, and our friendship just deepened and forged as we walked through those things in life. But ultimately, she had a time of remission, and in the process of all of that, they ended up actually relocating from where they were in West Palm Beach. They joined me in ministry in Merritt Island, Florida. He left his career, became a pastor in my church, and worked with me in ministry. And while they were there in December, they adopted a little baby girl. I'll never forget joining our staff, standing on a porch, singing Christmas carols as that couple stood there after having lost two children, and as we shared the wonder and the joy of God's gift of grace in their lives. And then in the years when I left there, when that little girl was 6 years of age, that cancer returned, and that adoptive mother died. It was a tremendous tragedy in life. But as the grace of God would provide, my friend and brother remarried. And that little girl got married last Saturday night. And I went to the very building where I had stood and performed a wedding ceremony for the mother and father who received her as an adopted child. I stood in the very place where I had done the funeral service for this precious friend when in her 40s she went to be with the Lord. And I listened to the testimony of a daughter who had experienced the grace of God beyond anything that I could tell you, and of a father who talked about what Jesus Christ had done in his life 33 years later. How does that happen? Because I convinced him, I sold him on the gospel, I got him to pray a prayer to receive Jesus. No, it's not because of that. It's because of the power of God and the Holy Spirit to change the lives and hearts of people. And only God can do that. And every person needs to know the saving work of Christ. And it comes through the power and the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. And I pray that you might know that spirit of Christmas in your life. Lord, thank you today for the wonderful testimony of the power of Christ made visible and possible through the work of the Holy Spirit. And Father, I just pray that if there's a man, if there's a woman, if there's a child who's here today who, Lord, knows the Christmas story about the birth of Jesus, but is never allowed the Spirit to bring the birth of that life into their heart, that, Lord, there would be some today who would see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that they would understand that He came, that He might step in and be our substitute in sin and deliver us from our sin and brokenness and fallenness, our failure, and give us life. And, Lord, I pray there would be those today who would receive life in Jesus Christ. Not because we deserve it, because you give it. And not because we can obtain it, but because it is the work of the Spirit within. And so, Holy Spirit of God, move and work and let the Spirit of Christmas be the Spirit of life in the hearts of people today, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.